John chapter 16 here this morning. John chapter 16. Use this by way of introduction here this morning. John chapter 16. All for us to consider here today the power of guilt. And also a thought in relation to this is the wicked are not getting away with their wickedness. John chapter 16, notice verses 1 and following. So we see here, these are some of the last words that Jesus shared with his disciples, apostles, before he went to the cross. It says here in verse 1 of John chapter 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended, that they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." So they might do this even in the name of religion, but you notice here, they've not known God the Father nor Jesus Christ. So they can call themselves a Christian, like Roman Catholics, you know, the Pope and all that. "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, God the Father, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away," notice, "the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world." So now we're talking about unbelievers here. So he's been addressing his believing disciples. But now he's talking about the world. "When he has come," the Holy Spirit has come, "notice, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall speak not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Now, as we think about this idea of whether or not the wicked are getting away with the things that they're doing here today, we're going to look at the life of Herod today. But it's very interesting, as we continue our study of the Gospels, we see here in this case, Herod Antipas, as his name is. In fact, notice with me, Luke chapter 9, we get an introduction, short introduction to this thought here as far as Herod. Luke chapter 9, notice verses 7 through 9. So this is Herod Antipas, and he's called here in verse 7, Herod the Tetrarch. It says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, by John the Baptist," and it says he was, by Jesus, I should say, "and he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead." So as Herod is hearing about all the miracles that Jesus is performing, with the power of God, power of the Holy Spirit, you notice here he's kind of perplexed, as the Bible calls it. All right, so it says that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, "John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" And it says he desired to see him. When we think about Herod the Tetrarch in this passage here, again, the fame of Jesus had been spreading. Miracles were being reported throughout the region. And the different suggestions as to who this is were given: John the Baptist, Elijah even, or a prophet. All of these different suggestions were given. Now, what are we talking about here as far as Herod the Tetrarch? You notice the word Tetrarch, we don't often think about what these words mean. A Tetrarch was a Roman governor of the fourth part of a province, a subordinate prince. In time, this word came to denote any petty king or sovereign. Now, there are several Herods mentioned in Scripture. I believe it's helpful to kind of focus on what each one of these Herods are, because it's confusing then, because Herod was actually a title. And I'm going to show you that there were actually six Herods mentioned in the Scriptures. First of all, Herod the Great, of course, is mentioned in Matthew chapter 2. In fact, I want you to notice there, Matthew chapter 2. Of course, he's famous for butchering, literally, slaughtering the children around Bethlehem. But Herod the Great was a very wicked man. says in Matthew 2, verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king," he's also known as Herod the Great, "behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" Now Herod was declared to be the king of the Jews of Judea by the Roman Senate, and he ruled from 40 to 4 B.C., as we understand from history. What's very interesting as far as you do a study of Herod, he would kill his wife. Anytime he's suspicious of even a family member, he would kill them. The other one mentioned in Matthew 2 is in verse 22. When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside to go to parts of Galilee. Archelaus was actually the son that received half of his father's kingdom, Idumea or Edom, Judea and Samaria. So his Herod the Great's kingdom was divided up. Of course, they're descendants of Edomites, descendants of Esau. Also, another one, the one that we're looking at here today, is Antipas. Notice to me Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. Herod Antipas is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded, and also is the one who Jesus stood before on trial. It says here in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene." So this is the setting of John the Baptist in the beginning of his ministry. But you notice here, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, he was given the area of Galilee and also of Perea. Perea is the area on the east side of the Jordan River. Remember where the Reubenites and the Gadites and half-tribe of Manasseh was as far as their tribes, where Moab and Ammon was initially. And again, this is the area that was on the east side of the river. So Galilee played a very important part as far as Jesus' ministry. Also Philip, Herod, received one-fourth of the kingdom. He was the son of Herod's fifth wife. He married his niece, Salome. This is a wicked, wicked family. Then in Acts chapter 12, we see another Herod, Agrippa the First. He ruled over all of Palestine. He's the Herod that killed James and planned to kill Peter in Acts chapter 12. And as we understand in that passage, as he was receiving worship from people, an area around there, they started crying out, "Voice of a God and not of a man." And it says that he was put in his royal apparel. And from what I've read, he literally had a robe on that would shine in the sun. And so as the people were paying tribute to him, they started crying out, "Voice of a God and not of a man." And it says an angel of the Lord struck him so that he was eaten up of worms and died. Died a horrible, horrible death. So we have the King Agrippa and then also Agrippa the Second. He's the one in Acts chapter 25 on the trial of Paul. Says that he married Bernice. Bernice was a great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. So literally we see that they're even marrying within their families. Now I want you to notice with me Matthew chapter 14. Matthew gives us some details here as far as this, and also Mark chapter 6 does. But Matthew chapter 14. So this is the context. And of course it's a very scandalous family. It's very interesting that the scriptures expose all of this. And so this is the context related to wicked, wicked King Herod Antipas, who very, very clearly took after Herod the Great as far as his example. It says here in verse 1, "At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus." All right, so this is related to what we just read in Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. And it says, "And said unto his servants," this is John the Baptist, "therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him." So because he's risen from the dead, obviously John the Baptist is performing miracles. Now we see scriptures say that John the Baptist in his lifetime never performed any miracles. So apparently after he rose from the dead, he was able to perform miracles. Now we notice here it says in verse 3, it says, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife." Now, I would like to liken Herodias here to Queen Jezebel of the Old Testament. Because literally, from what we understand of Herodias, she was just as wicked as Jezebel in the Old Testament. It says here, Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for, notice, Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Now, let me give you a little bit of history on this. Herodias was the daughter of Antipas's half-brother, Aristobulus. Originally, she married his brother, Antipas's brother, Philip. This is a different Philip than I've already mentioned. But Antipas seduced her from his brother Philip while he was in Rome. And Antipas' first wife was daughter of Aretas, king of Arabia. Scandal. Well, nothing's changed, really. Our government leaders are filled with scandals as well. It used to be that even Democrats who, scandal would be reported, they could not get elected. It doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter if it's Democrat or Republican. It doesn't matter. But here's what I want you to notice. It says, again, he was put in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Here's why there was an issue here, because it says in verse 4, "For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her." Now, it's very interesting. Ultimately, I believe he's addressing Leviticus. What is very interesting is, obviously, if John is saying it is not lawful for thee to have her, obviously he's calling on God's standard of right and wrong. John is saying that there is a standard of right and wrong that all are obligated to hold to. I want to hold your place there. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. So we see John the Baptist has proclaimed to him that it's not lawful for thee to do what thou hast done. Romans chapter 2, notice verses 14 through 16. "For the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets," notice, "the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." There is a day that is coming when everyone is going to be judged. Also, I want you to notice, just thought about this passage, Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. So when we think about John the Baptist proclaiming to Herod Antipas, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." You see, there is a standard of right and wrong, both written and in the conscience. The Gentiles, as Paul says, the Gentiles have the conscience written on the law written on their conscience and their hearts. Verse 19, "For we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So John the Baptist says, "Thou shalt not have her." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You are breaking God's law. What's very interesting is there are other passages, there's another verse in the Gospels that said, "and many other things." In fact, I think that's mentioned in Luke chapter 3. I want you to see that. I was reminded of this here this morning even. There's a mention of this at the time of Jesus' baptism. Luke chapter 3, notice verses 19 and 20. "But Herod the Tetrarch," this is Antipas, "Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him," by John the Baptist, "for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." All these things that were stacking up in Herod's life, no repentance, repentance of his wickedness, he adds to this by adding to this that John was going to be put into prison. He was arrested and placed into prison for his marriage to Herodias. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Here's one of the things I believe is a problem with our modern day preachers who have access to our presidents. I've mentioned this before. I believe this is one of the problems of modern day Christianity. We are not calling America to repentance. And so we have increasing wickedness in our land. I think it's very interesting. John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, and so many others, they were not afraid. They were courageous, as we go back to our last hour. They courageously proclaimed the truth even to politicians and powerful people. Notice Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. "And after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla," which was a Jewess, "he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." And notice it says here, Paul is reasoning of righteousness, righteous living. There is a right way, he says, how we are to live our lives. And temperance. The Roman leaders often were filled with self-indulgence. So notice he's reasoning of temperance. And also, third, notice, of judgment to come. Felix, we are going to all stand and give an account to the Lord someday. Right. The Lord is the judge, the righteous judge who's going to judge all of us. Notice it says, as Paul is reasoning of these three things, it says Felix trembled. I believe that's literal. He's listening to Paul, and all of a sudden he's shaking. Why? Because he's under conviction. Remember, we started with this, that the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, is going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. This is exactly what Paul is emphasizing here. I believe he's preaching in the fullness of the Holy Spirit here. It says, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time." I've heard enough, Paul. I've heard enough. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. There is absolutely no reference in Scripture where Felix believed in the Lord Jesus, repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice me at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Even this morning on my prayer time, I meditated on this passage again, as I often do as far as the pastoral epistles, as they're commonly called. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul says to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season." Notice these three ways he was supposed to do that. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because the time will come when they, notice, they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, notice again, self-indulgence, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Again, proclaiming the truth, thou shalt not do these things. John again says, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. There's a standard of right and wrong, and you're going to be found lacking before God as you stand before God. Mark 6:19 says, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against John and would have killed him, but she could not. Notice Herodias is the one who's actually provoking a lot of this. Herod Antipas, actually, out of interest and kind of almost an entertainment factor, Herod Antipas actually listened to John gladly, the Bible says. It says in verse 20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he, Herod, did many things. It's like the Bible doesn't say, what are we talking about, many things? It's just interesting, the Bible says he did many things and heard him gladly. He doesn't want to believe, but he, you know, it's kind of interesting. Of course, John had popularity at that time and all those things. So Herod did not want to arrest John. But one thing that's interesting is putting John in prison was not enough for Herodias. It says she wanted to kill him because she had a quarrel against John. So apparently she loves the power that she's having with, you know, being married to Herod Antipas. And again, as I said, Herodias, I believe, is like Queen Jezebel in the Old Testament. Now, as you look at verse 5, it says, and when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. You notice it says he feared the multitude. I believe this is the only thing that limits a tyrant. Herod Antipas has no fear of God. But it says the only thing that's limiting him is that he feared the multitude. He feared the people. Can I say this, that when the tyrants of our world today no longer fear the people, guess what? We're in trouble. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why they fear our people, our nation, more than a lot of nations on the earth, is because we still have our self-defense. Think about how many nations have turned over their weapons, turned them into the government, and guess what? Then all of a sudden the government says, that's not enough. You need to stop speaking against the government or you're going to be arrested and you're going to be even killed. Again, you think about this. The people counted John as a prophet. Notice then verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was kept, notice the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. That's very interesting. It says, Mark 6:21, it says, when a convenient day was come. I'm convinced that when this whole situation came about as far as this birthday celebration, that Herodias all of a sudden, here's my opportunity. My opportunity has arrived. I'm going to be able to deal with John the Baptist once and for all. But again, it says Herodias' daughter danced before them, notice, in front of this whole birthday party. and pleased Herod. Now, I want to point out there, I believe this is a performance as she's dancing before Herod and this birthday party. I believe this is very similar to the dance performances we see in our modern day. These girls, teenage girls, dancing in immodest apparel, dancing before crowds. That's exactly what we have going on here. Immodesty. They're dancing in public, dancing for the delight of the crowd. Now, in the context, it says Herod was pleased. It says, whereupon he promised an oath, with an oath, to give her whatsoever she would ask. In fact, it's interesting. Mark 6:23 says, even unto the half of my kingdom. You think about this promise that is given. Half of my kingdom I'm going to give to you because I've been so pleased by your dance. Unto half of my kingdom. Now, you think about a girl being offered this. Wow, I mean, this means I could be rich. I could have a lot of power. Mom likes power, so, you know, it's like, wow, this would be my opportunity. But what's very interesting, it says, and she being before instructed of her mother said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. Now, pay attention to the words here. But she being before instructed of her mother. Now, this does not mean, as you compare scripture with scripture here, this does not mean before she started dancing, her mother says to her, I want you, if the king offers you anything for this, I want John's head. No, because it says, interesting, in Mark, it says she went to her mother and asked her, what shall I ask? So notice before she gives her answer, she goes and gets instruction from her mother. Notice the request, the end of verse 8. Give me here, John Baptist's head in a charger. We're not talking about, I want John's head off in prison. You say to Herod, I want John Baptist's head here in a charger. What is a charger? The closest I could say as I looked up, make sure I understood a charger, it's like a meat platter. So instead of having a roast, or chicken or turkey or whatever on a meat platter, I want John's head in a charger. That's what Herodias says to tells her daughter to say to Herod. I want John Baptist's head here in the birthday party. It says in verse 9, and the king was sorry. It's interesting, Mark says he was exceeding sorry. By the way, this is not repentance. This is regret. This is remorse. Because I don't think he even thought that this idea was coming. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. Pride. That's what this is all about. He's not willing to say, I was wrong in offering you anything. No, it says, because of everyone who heard his oath, it was more important for what people thought of him than what God thought of him. He commanded it to be given her. He, Herod, sent, beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. Imagine this. All of a sudden, the door opens in the throne room, wherever he's having the banquet room, whatever, where he's having his party. And in they walk with a charger, a platter, with John's head on it. Can you imagine being in that crowd there that day watching this take place? You know, we just read through the Bible. We just read words. We don't think about what's happening in the scene that it's describing here. His head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. To her, this was a trophy. I have conquered him finally. Now, what I think is very interesting, you look in this context. Look at what happens here. His disciples came and took up the body and buried it. And when told Jesus, what about the head? What about the head? Herodias, was so wicked. I take from this, she took it home with her as a trophy of her conquest. This is how wicked these rulers were in this day. Bring it here into this birthday party. John was beheaded. Notice it says at the end of verse 12, his disciples came, took up the body, and went and told Jesus. They went and told Jesus. Can I emphasize the application of that? When we don't understand the wickedness of our world and how it seems people are getting... Where does it say Herodias was eaten up of worms and died? The Bible doesn't say what happens to Herodias. So did she get away with it? Did Herod Antipas get away with this? As he was more concerned what people thought of him than what God thought of him. But notice here what we need to do is go and tell Jesus when we don't understand what goes on in this world. Now, I want you to think about some questions. We're going to look at some applications here. Did Herod get away with this? Why don't you consider, obviously, guilt plagued him. Guilt was plaguing him. Also, again, I'm going to ask the question. Did Herodias ever feel any guilt about having John beheaded? The Bible doesn't ever say anything about it. And let me just say this also, as I was reflecting on these questions. If either of them repented of this, I believe that God would have told us, because it would have been like Saul of Tarsus, repenting before God on the road to Damascus. Notice me, Psalm 37. So, do they get away with this? Do they get away with these wicked, wicked things that they're doing in our day? Psalm 37. We actually see some different psalms. I'm going to mention two of them here today that tell us what happens and how we deal with these types of things. Psalm 37, notice verses 1 and following. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. All right, so notice, don't fret. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Notice, I believe he's emphasizing, you focus on your trust in the Lord. Pay attention to what your relationship is with the Lord. Let the Lord deal with these things. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Notice again, don't fret. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. By the way, we're not called to do evil to conquer evil. For evildoers shall be cut off. Notice, they're going to die. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Psalm 2 says that also. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Arms speak of strength. Their strength is going to be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish forever and ever and ever and ever. The enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Notice this description of hell. They shall consume, and into smoke shall they consume away. Here in the last year or so, two Rothschilds have joined one another in hell. You think about all these wicked rulers, all these powerful people in our day. The folder that just came to my mind, Evelyn Rothschild poking the finger, the chest of Charles, now Charles the King. Who's in power? All these people in power. Can I remind you that WEF, wrecking everyone's future, I mean, World Economic Forum, can I remind you he's in his 80s? Most of these people are not getting any younger. Their day is coming. They're adding to their judgment in hell because they refuse to repent before a holy God. Verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Psalm 73. This is a psalm of Asaph. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he helps people who struggle with seeing the wicked prosper. Says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, he says, God is good, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So I'm asking again, where is our focus? Can I remind you that unless Bill Gates repents before God of the genocide that he's been a part of. By the way, his father was a eugenist. That gives you an understanding of why Bill Gates does what he does. Can I remind you that unless they repent of their wickedness before a holy God, this is the closest they're ever going to experience as far as heaven is concerned. This is all that they're going to ever experience because they're headed to an eternal lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Notice, what are we looking for? For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. They don't seem to have any problems like we have. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Bill Gates, George Soros, the Rothschilds, Klaus Schwab, all these people, they have more than they could ever enjoy in this lifetime. Like I say, just learned that, you know, was reminded that Klaus Schwab is in his mid-80s. Then you think about some of our government leaders that seem to stay in power for decades upon decades. It's like, they're half dead. Why don't you go home and enjoy your retirement? No. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Notice, against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither. And waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Oh, look, think about this. Waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Yeah, more than what they could ever enjoy. They say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They think they're getting away with what they're doing in their wickedness. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. I have a note written in my Bible, the pharmaceutical billionaires now. This is what we're dealing with in our world. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. They have all this prosperity. Everything goes great for them, these wicked people. And I suffer. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Notice this. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Oh, the terror is coming for them. Can you imagine having all that money could buy in this lifetime and you wake up in hell? That talk about reality check. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and after receive me to glory. You see, we have something to look forward to. They have all they're going to ever enjoy. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. You think about all the worldly things, all the prosperity a lot of these wicked people have accumulated in their life. And with that thought in mind, notice Romans 2 verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Notice what they're doing. They're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Very familiar passage, but I want you to consider this is the end of all those who reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, this is Jesus according to Acts 17. God the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. This is Jesus Christ seated on this great white throne. Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Let me just say it this way. There was found no place for them to hide. There's no hiding from Almighty God. And I saw the dead, small and great. Notice all levels of society, everyone who's rejected Jesus Christ. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Again, what we just saw in Romans chapter 2. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. They're going to have a death-like existence forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's an interesting note when you see in Acts 13 verse 1 when one of the teachers in Antioch, the church in Antioch, was Manaen. And then this statement is added to his description, his name, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. I paused and thought about that statement like I've never thought about that before, this doing this study for this lesson, this message. Manaen, it says, was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch, Antipas. The one we just studied about today. He was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And so this question came to my mind. Was it the wickedness of the Herod family that drove him to faith in Jesus Christ? He saw the wickedness of that family. And then when we find out in Acts 13, he's teaching the word of God in the city of Antioch, the church. When we think about Revelation 20, it says the books are opened, the book of life and the book of works. I believe one of the other books that's going to be there is this book right here. This is the standard, the written standard of God's judgment. So you think about wicked kings, global tyrants, big pharma, murderers, warmongers, on and on the list can go. We'll bring it closer to home. Just people who refuse to be saved. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, do they get away with it? No. Can I remind you? Payday someday. Famous sermon about that. I think it was R.G. Lee. It was the one who preached that 1,000 times. Payday someday. And that message was primarily based on Ahab and Jezebel. Payday someday. I've thought this, I think it's been a little over a year now. Evelyn Rothschild, the one who was showing King Charles now, who is boss. I've thought, powerful man, wealthy man. Prosperous as far as the world's standards are concerned. The moment he died, he woke up in hell. By his own admission. Rothschilds don't believe in Jesus Christ. They follow Babylonian Talmudic religion. Pagan wickedness. All these people. Kissinger. Oh, that's amazing, amazing. How many religious leaders and government leaders spoke highly of Kissinger? Do you realize he's responsible for millions of people losing their lives around the world? Warmonger. He didn't get away with it. The moment he woke up after death, he was in hell. Just like that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have our focus upon thee, not the wicked of this world. Asaph, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers who prosper the things of this world." Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have our focus in the right place. Thou art the righteous judge, and thou wilt settle all accounts someday. Lord, I pray there's somebody here today who's not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They're not trusting what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, in reality, if somebody has not believed in Jesus Christ, they have wickedness just like the wicked rulers of our world. But Lord, I think of faithful ones like John the Baptist. James, the Apostle James, who was beheaded by another Herod. All these faithful martyrs. What Revelation 6 says, they're rewarded. Lord, help us to keep our focus on thee in the wicked days in which we live. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.